1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, indeed thou art light, and in thee is no darkness at all. Help us to understand this, our God. Help us to be able to discern light from darkness. Help us to be illumined as thou would have us to be as thy children. Have us heard the prayer requests. Remember all those that have been spoken, the unuttered ones. And then for us tonight, cleansing from sin, empowering, preparation of heart, for all of these things, look upon us for good, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I have given you two papers, and the Xerox machine on this one with all the references in the first epistle of John, the words that weren't Xerox are these. The identification of the children of God and of the children of the devil in John's epistle. The identification of the children of God and of the devil in John's epistle. Now, I read you in chapter 3, verse 10, a simple verse. It speaks about the children of God and the children of the devil being manifested. In these references, and there's one more you can add, at the column, at the bottom of column 3, you may add verse 24. I have sought to take out all the verses that speak of the children of God or the children of the devil, and I haven't put a check mark or an X mark beside them. And if it's not clear on your paper, up in the left-hand corner, true and false. True, a check mark. False, an X mark. Now, there are 121 references, and I can tell you, I believe, with correctness, which refers to a child of God and which refers to a child of the devil in 120 out of the 121. One of them has made me think and think and think, but if I stall until next week, I may be able to tell you that with certainty. But let me ask you this. Do you think that you are able to tell me, in all these references, 121, could you tell me without error which one refers to a child of God and which one refers to a child of the devil? Isn't that a strange thing? I thought of this. Here is the message that John heard, and he gives that message to us, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then he gives us the light of his first epistle, and here is what I find. As I read commentaries on the first epistle of John, you can't find two expositors that agree which verses refer to children of God and which verses refer to the children of the devil. Now, isn't that a sad thing? I thought God's word was supposed to give light. And John is writing that we may know. Let me show you these two verses in chapter 2 of 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 21. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Look down at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And we have John telling us to whom he writes and why he writes. And having done that, the Christian reads this epistle, and he doesn't know whether he's reading about a child of God or a child of the devil. I'm talking about you. If it meant your life, I would say that you couldn't correctly put a check or an X beside these 121 verses telling me which one was a child of God and a child of the devil. And yet he writes for that very purpose. He says, in this are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. But what is wrong with it? Are we not indwelt by the Spirit of God? You say, yes, we have an anointing. And has not God given us his word? And do we not have John's illumination telling us what is light and what is darkness? You say, yes. Well, why can't we understand? Isn't that a strange thing? And so what I want you to do this coming week is, after we look over this page, and these are some of the keys that I'm going to give you to help you correctly identify the children of God and the children of the devil, you come back, and then next week we'll see if I do have 120 of the 21 correct. And you may challenge me, but if you do, you be sure that you can show me how I'm wrong and how you are right, because I could be wrong, but I've thought it through carefully, but there may be a convincing and a changing of my mind, and I'm quite prepared to do that. But this is what is so remarkable. I read an evangelical brother, and when he speaks of this epistle, almost everyone that is referred to in this epistle is not a child of the devil, but is a child of God that is in a carnal condition. And others would look at this epistle, and almost everyone in it that has any mention of sin connected with him, this is a child of the devil. But both of them are wrong. And these things that I've given you here, I want you to do this. When you go home, or even now, you tell me if anyone has ever given you these simple keys before. Because it dawned on me, perhaps after reading it and thinking over it 100 to 200 times, it dawned on me that there were certain principles and keys that are without variation. And if there is a variation, I will tell you about it. And these keys will help us to understand John's epistle. For instance, look at one now on this page. Look at the first key to interpretation. All right. John always speaks to the children of God. Look at two. He never speaks to the children of the devil, only of them. Do you understand that? In all the epistles, you will find no reference directed directly to the children of the devil. Everything that John writes in this epistle is written to the children of God. Now, that is in contrast to how his gospel is written. The Lord Jesus speaks directly to children of the devil. In chapter 8, he says, you are of your father, the devil. To whom is he speaking? You say he's speaking to children of the devil. Listen to this. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again. To whom is he speaking? You say children of God. In John's epistle, he never speaks to the children of the devil. He speaks to the children of God. You say, but there's so much about the children of the devil here. He speaks always to the children of God, of the children of the devil. You see the difference? He is not writing to us because we know not the truth, but because we know it. He writes nothing to the children of the devil. And so if you are reading about the children of the devil, let me give you an example. Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. You say, he's talking about the spirit of evil, the spirit of darkness. He is speaking of it, but to whom is he speaking of it? You say, beloved, believe not every spirit. He is only speaking to the children of God. Now that's so helpful. You are liable to read a portion and say, why, he's speaking to the children of the devil here. He never does. He speaks of the children of the devil, but he only speaks of the children of the devil as he speaks to the children of God. Now, each key will help you to decide, yes, this reference is a child of God. This reference is a child of the devil. But I found out, as I discovered one key, that it didn't cover all the verses. And so I had to find other keys. And then, if I had two keys, it would open more doors. And with all the keys that I've given you, I believe that every door can be opened, and I'm looking for one other key, but of their variation, and the other key will show you the interpretation of the variation. All right, look at three. The inclusive references, such as 2:2, 4:14, and 5:11, while including some who shall become believers, are all children of the devil at the time of writing and are spoken of as such. Now understand that. It's most important. The inclusive references. You say an inclusive reference? Yes. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. 2:2. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. These are the believers, the children of God. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, was anybody in the world ever saved after John wrote his first epistle? You say, of course they were. But when John wrote that epistle, if he spoke of them as being of the world, were they saved at that time? You say, no. Well then, when he speaks of the world, it includes the saved and the lost at times. You understand? But some of those that are in the world are going to be saved. And for the sake of time, I will quote it from John 15. The Lord Jesus said, you are not of the world. I have what? Some brother. Chosen you what? If he chose you out of the world, where were you before he chose you? Of course you were. And so when it says the world, for God so loved the world, did he love you when you were saved? You say, he loved me before I was saved. What were you a part of when you were unsaved? You say the world. And so when he speaks of the world, then it is an inclusive term. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. 4:14. And it says, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How many in the world did Jesus Christ not come to save? Or how many in the world are saved? You say, only those that believe. And when they believe, they are taken out of the world and placed in Christ. But notice, he sent him to be the Savior of the world. And when it speaks of the world, and he is the propitiation for the whole world, and that's all I'm going to tell you for now, it is an inclusive term. But while it includes saved and lost, as long as they are in the world, they are spoken of as darkness, and they are. And I will show you this. Turn quickly, don't lose your place, to Ephesians 2. Here is what people fail to understand. Even if you are of the elect, and even if you are going to be saved, until you are, this is what God's word says about it. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The apostle Paul, though he was a chosen vessel, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he was a child of wrath while he was a part of the world. He was dead while he was a part of the world. He tells us that. And so when it says the world, as long as they are in the world before they are chosen out of the world and a man responds to Christ, he is dead, he is of his father, the devil, he is of the world. But some in the world are going to be chosen out of the world, and then they are no longer the world, but their brethren. Listen to what it says about Paul. He that once persecuted us, now preacheth the faith. You see? When he persecuted them, he was of the world. But he saved out of the world, and now he preacheth the faith. And so, there are some inclusive references. But these inclusive references, though containing people that are going to be saved, at the time that John speaks of them, they are darkness, they are dead, and they are children of the devil. So we don't have to worry about that. You do not anticipate what's going to happen. You take it as they are now. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Anybody saved there? You say, no. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. The contrast is the brethren and the world. So remember those inclusive passages God speaks of. All right, look at verse 4, point 4. He only speaks of one class at a time, never both. You say, well, what difference does that make? There are so many who would look and say, now, this is either a carnal Christian or an unbeliever. John never speaks that way. He is either speaking of a Christian or an unbeliever. In his mind, it is one of the two. Now, you and I, because it is difficult to detect, he would say, why, this is either a child of God or a carnal or an unbeliever, a carnal Christian or an unbeliever. But that's not the way that John tells us. He is speaking of either a child of the devil or a Christian who is a carnal Christian. He's not speaking of both of them in the same verse. The only inclusive verses are those that say the world. You understand? All right. Look at point 5. When warning or exhorting, he never includes both in the same warning or exhortation. Whenever you read a warning or an exhortation, he is not speaking to saved and lost, child of God and child of the devil. He is either speaking to a child of God or a child of the devil. That will be invaluable as you're going through it. Look at point 6. He speaks either of the children of the devil and what they are and how they behave, or, point 7, he speaks of the children of God and what they are and how they behave. But, so let's go over those two again. Verse point 6. He speaks either of the children of the devil and what they are and how they behave. Or, he speaks of the children of God and what they are and how they behave. But, now point 8. He may speak of the children of God and exhort them not to behave as if they were children of the devil. He never exhorts the children of the devil to do what they cannot do by nature. You'll never find an exhortation to a child of the devil to love the Christian. You'll never find an exhortation to a child of the devil to love not the world. Why? Because by their nature, they can do nothing else. Let me show you. Look in chapter 4 at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. You are of your father, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. God never tells the unsaved, the unbeliever, in the Epistle of John to do anything that is contrary to his nature. Now, Christ, when a young man came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He told that young man what he had to do to inherit eternal life to show him that as he was in his present condition, it would be impossible for him to do it. But John, in his epistle, does not do that. He does not say to the unbeliever, the child of the devil, love not the world. What he would do to the unbeliever is to write his gospel. I write these things unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. I write the gospel to you who are lost, but I write the epistle to you who are saved. And the epistle presupposes the gospel. Why? Because look at verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. If this is the first time he ever wrote them, how could he say, I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it? When did they get to know the truth? You say, the only way that they know the truth This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. Why, of course, John's epistle presupposes John's gospel. And why he says, I write to you, not because you don't know the truth, you don't know it, you need to be saved, but I'm writing to you because you know the truth and no lies of the truth. That's a greatly important fact and a principle of interpretation, because he is not writing anywhere in this epistle for people to be saved, but he's writing to people who are saved for various reasons. All right. Look at the next point now. Point 10. He never exhorts the child of God or the children of God not to do evil unless there is the possibility they may do so. Now that's most important. Some people have read that the child of God cannot sin. And because of that, they say this has nothing to do with the child of God. I tell you this. He never exhorts the children of God not to do evil unless there is the possibility that they may do so. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. All right. If it's impossible for them to sin, why does he write to them that they may not sin, that they sin not? You say, it would be waste. It would be redundant. Why, of course. He never writes any exhortation to the children of God unless it is possible that that exhortation is needed. All right. Therefore, if he writes to the children of God that they sin not, then this exhortation means that the children of God can sin. And in the course of explaining these epistles to you in these verses, I will show you how to understand the verses that seemingly are contradictory to one another. But just understand this now. Point 10. He never exhorts the child of God not to do evil unless there is the possibility they may do so. Look at 2:15. Look at verse 15 in chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, if you remember these two keys, he never gives an exhortation to a child of the devil to do something that is contrary to his nature. He never says to a child of the devil, love not the world, because they are of the world, they speak of the world hears them. He never gives that exhortation. Therefore, when it says, love not the world, the only logical person to whom he could give that reference is the child of God. And since he gives that exhortation to the child of God, it means that the child of God can love the world. Remember that point now? That he never gives an exhortation to the children of God unless the child of God has the possibility of doing what he exhorts him not to do. My little children, these things write unto you that you may not sin. Therefore, the children of God may sin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Therefore, the children of God may love the world and the things that are in the world. All right. Point 11. He never exhorts the children of God to do good without presupposing that they have already become children of God and have begun to do the good he exhorts. That is what is so beautiful. If people can only understand it, he doesn't exhort one who is in darkness to walk in the light. Anytime he exhorts a person to do good or walk in the light or to love, it is because that person has become a child of God and has begun to walk in the light and has begun to love. He exhorts Christians to abide in Christ because they have already taken up their abode in Christ. You see those important principles? If he does not exhort the unbeliever to do something he cannot do by nature, and he only exhorts the believer to do what he already has begun to do, you say, thank God, that answers so many questions, of course. Therefore, if you read an exhortation, abide in Christ, it means that he's speaking to a believer who has already taken up his abode in Christ, and he is to continue to abide in Christ. It says, and now, little children, abide in him. Why? because they've already taken up their abode. You live here, now continue to abide in Christ. I will explain a question that comes up in your mind about that later. Perhaps the very keys will explain. All right. Look at point 12. Whenever he addresses in the vocative case. Now understand what I'm saying. Not when he's talking about the brethren, but when he says, as in verse 12. Look in verse 12 of chapter 2. Now this is the vocative when you address somebody. I write unto you, my little children. You understand? My little children, my friend, my brother, my sister, I'm addressing you. That's the vocative case. If I say the brethren in Raleigh, I'm not addressing you. I'm just talking about the brethren. But, listen to the point now. Point 12. Whenever he addresses, in the vocative case, the family of God by the terms beloved, children, fathers, young men, brethren, he is speaking of genuine, true family members. The you passages are included in this as well. Whenever he writes to you, I do not write unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it and no lie is of the truth. You say, why? When he writes to you, he's writing to true Christians. Yes, let me show you again. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Now, the manuscripts differ, but either beloved or brethren, no new commandment write unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. Notice, he's addressing them as beloved and as brethren. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, my little children. You see, he's addressing them. Now, what does he say? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. They're genuine, and he's telling them, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Every time you find him addressing the family of God, directly addressing them, he is always speaking of true children of God. That's most helpful. All right, look at the next point, 13. Since the above, that is, all of those spoken of in point 12, are genuine, therefore, one, they are addressed as such as true brethren. I told you, I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Since all of these things are true in point 12, whenever he addresses them as true brothers. Now, point 2 under point 13. True brothers are written to expose false brothers among them. Look at 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And you'll find in verse 19, look at what happened in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. You see, at one time, they were all together. But then, at one time, they went out. But when they were with the brethren and were teaching false doctrines, then John would say, I write unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And so remember, point 2 under point 13. Now, 3. True brothers are written to assure them that they are true brothers and override any doubt. Look at 2:20. 2:20. It says in 2:20, and ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He is writing to them as true brethren to assure them that they are true brethren. And any time he gives them a test, it is not to test whether they are children of the devil or children of God, but it is a test to confirm them and assure them that they are children of God. The test that the believer is to give to the unbeliever is to test whether he is of God or of the devil. But any test that is given to the believer, and the tests are so few, it is to prove to them, to confirm to them the genuineness of their faith. Now, look at verse 13 of chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. All of these tests that are given, if any test is to be applied to the true believer, it's not to ascertain whether he's a true or a false believer, but these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. The test of the believer is to be given to the professing Christian. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. That's a test that the true child of God is to give to one who says he's a child of God, but he proves to be false. But any test, and there are so few that the Christians are to give themselves, is not to test whether they're saved, but to confirm them and assure them that they are saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Not to ascertain whether you have it, but to assure you that you do have it. All right. Point 14. That since believers can sin, he may speak of the true mark of one begotten of God and exhort them to behave as true children of God, to behave that way. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. The first word in verse 7 would tell you that they're genuine. Beloved, he's talking to true ones, let us love one another. Then, the second principle is this. He never exhorts you to do something that's not possible for you not to do. And so, even though they are beloved, it is possible for them not to love one another. But, if he exhorts them to love one another, the other principle was this. He never exhorts anybody to love unless they have first begun to love. You see how you need all three principles? This is what you are going to do, I trust, in the will of God next week. All right, let's hasten on. Point B of point 14. That since believers can sin, he may speak of the true mark of an unbeliever and exhort them, the true believer, not to behave as if he were an unbeliever. Thus, the unbeliever loves the world. He exhorts the believer, love not the world. And a true believer can love the world. But he exhorts him, since he is a true child of God, not to behave as if he were not a true child of God. That's all I can tell you about that for now. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3, quickly. 3:18. It says, my little children. Notice, my little children, what does that mean? Then it means that they are genuine, yes. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but indeed in truth. Therefore, they're true. But even though they're true, they can love in word and with the tongue. But he exhorts them to love indeed in truth. Why? Because they can. The world can't love indeed and in truth. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. Do you understand? Apply those principles that way. 15:15. Since he writes about fullness of joy and perfect love, then there are gradations of family growth. Therefore, if there is any degree of growth, of love and of joy, of salvation present, this describes a true believer, though imperfect and though unfull. Do you understand how important that is? God would have us all to bear fruit 100-fold, but some of us only bear fruit 30-fold. He would have us to have perfect love, but some of us do not have perfect love. He would have us to have full assurance, but some of us lack assurance. But if we have a little assurance and a little love and a little fruit, that little bit guarantees that we are genuine. And time is all gone, but I had to finish all these points. So you think on them during the week, and then in the will of God, it will be so thrilling to you as you read the epistles and all of these references on this page. And if they are true, put a check, and because in some verses they are true and false, A and B, then put a check by the true and an X by the false. and also a question mark if you don't know. And I hope your page isn't filled with question marks. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that the entrance of thy word giveth life. But, thou hast said, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. We confess that we do not like to consider, sometimes for hours and weeks and years. But thou dost say, consider what I say. Thou dost not tell us how long before God will give us understanding in all things. But, Father, you do give us light as we walk in thy light. In thy light shall we see light. So help these dear children of God here to search and to know, so that they may know the children of God, the children of the devil, and all the things that John writes for their sake, that they may experience them in their own souls. Bless us to this, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.